My name is Aaron Burke. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith West. I'm so glad that you're joining us this morning. Today, we're really closing our series that we've been doing this whole summer on the one another's in Scripture. And today, for many of us, represents kind of the official end of the summer season. School has either started, or for those who are students at Purdue, will begin to start here in the next week. Next Sunday is our fall kickoff for our church. We have Wednesday night Kids of Faith Ministries beginning on August 29th. Even this Saturday, we have Men of Faith for our church, for the men. And Lord willing, a couple weeks from now, God will allow us to move into the North End Community Center. And that will open, and Lord willing, Faith Church North will launch, which is pretty exciting. And so God has placed on our hearts, especially as a pastoral leadership team, that in our whole church family, as we're preparing, especially for this season, that we would need to be strengthened. We would need to grow. We would need to mature as a church family in order to serve and in order to represent Christ in all the ways that God was leading us. And especially to have the right character of a Christian community is an important part, which has been our overall theme this year of especially being careful how we build. And today we're focusing especially on building one another. And so we spent the entire summer thinking about the different passages in the Bible where God is commanding the character for how we respond and how we treat one another. And the good news is that this fall is we're going to be in closer proximity to non-Christians. It's true of our students who are going to public schools. It's true also for our staff, as a pastoral staff, as we move down into the North End Community Center and we're working alongside our collaborative partners there. It's also true as vacations end and everyone goes back to work. And will we really be different? Will we really exhibit something in our life as Christians and as a church that others will actually want? Or will we just be like everyone else, but just we carry a Bible? Have we actually grown and matured as a church family this summer so that we're better actually fit to love and to serve and to represent the community of Christ in a way that the Lord would want us this fall? And so just to review, we've talked about some of the following one another passages. First, we did loving one another. So we talked about how Christian community has love as the foundation. It's because God first loved us that we want to love one another. We talked about praying for one another, that Christian community does not just say like warm thoughts and hugs and kisses when things are difficult, but rather we actually go before our God. We go and ask Him for grace for one another because we know that He can do great things in our life. We talked also about encouraging one another, that Christian community actually encourages one another in doing what's right and especially encourages one another when we actually see one another doing what is wrong and drifting. We even talked about forgiving one another. Christian community does not reject one another when we hurt one another. We repent, we forgive each other, and then we seek to restore relationships in our community when we hurt each other. And then 2 weeks ago was greeting one another. So Christian community is not at all like a normal workplace where you just come in on Sunday, you punch in, you punch out, and then you go about the rest of your week. We actually should care about each person that is coming and seeking to greet one another. And then last week, Pastor Byers also reminded us, especially one way we care for one another is especially through hospitality, showing hospitality to one another. And specifically, God wants us to be focused on welcoming those who are strangers or those who are new to where we, to our community. And that's just as Christ welcomed us when we were strangers and when we were far off and when we did not know God, God welcomed us. And so the final one another in this series is fitting for how God is seeking to lead and help our church, which is tolerating one another. And that's what we're going to be focusing our time today. And in our culture, I think everyone wants to be tolerant, especially no one wants to be labeled intolerant. Being a tolerant person, I think, is actually almost valued as like the most important character trait to have, as if you are a tolerant person. But it doesn't matter really what the situation is. If you are intolerant, it kind of demonizes you and totally discredits you from any sort of conversation. But the tolerance that our culture actually embraces is not the tolerance that we're actually going to be talking about today. Our culture's tolerance typically leads to divisiveness and disunity. It leads toward pride, toward others, puffing ourselves up. And inevitably, it results in actually immaturity. with no changes and no growth in the ways that are actually pleasing to God, in the ways that God would be saying, yeah, you're actually becoming a more tolerant person. And so that's why we need clarity, especially, and encouragement from God's word today. So that as a church, when we are seeking to tolerate one another, we're doing it in a way that it actually pleases God and is actually going to grow and actually mature one another up in a way that's pleasing to God. And so with that in mind, why don't you turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. That's on page 152. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, page 152 of the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. So go to page 152, and if you can put your finger there on 152, and then I'm going to have you turn to Colossians 3:12 as well, and to have both those passages open. Colossians 3:12 is on page 158, so just a few pages over, 152, Ephesians 4:1, and page 158, Colossians 3. And before we read these passages, let's ask the Lord to help us, guide us in His Word. Father, we thank You so much for the privilege that we have to study Your Word, and we want to hear from You, God. We want to hear, we want to grow, we want to get better at tolerating one another. And I pray You would help us to live out the calling, Lord, that You have given us, that we would actually live in a way that is consistent as Christians in how we tolerate one another as Christ has tolerated us. And so, Father, we ask for Your Spirit to empower us. We need You, Lord. We can't tolerate one another without Your help. And so, Father, we ask that You would bless our time today in Christ's name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, if you look there, follow along as I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. And verse 4, I'm just going to conclude here. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And so Ephesians is written to the church that is in Ephesus. So Paul is writing this letter, and so he is encouraging the Christian community how to live. And Paul also writes another letter, which is now where I'm going to have you turn to, is a Colossians 3. That's another letter that is written to a church, and this is the church in Colossae. And so if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, again, that's on page 158, and I'm going to read especially the verses 9 through 14. And so now Paul is writing to the Christians and talking about their new life, that their old life is dead. They now have a new life in Christ through faith in Jesus. And he says, now do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Your old self, it's dead. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction. Between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. There it is, tolerating one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And so as we're thinking about our time today, before we understand the force of these commands, it's wise for us to remember a couple of points about the Christian community that God has mentioned up to this point. And God wants us to think about these before we even think about how we go about tolerating one another. The first is, although we did not choose each other, we are unified in Christ. Although we did not choose each other, we are unified in Christ. So many times when we think about tolerating one another, the temptation is to think, well, I really didn't want to be around these people. I didn't choose these people to be a part of my life. I really don't want to tolerate them. And God is reminding us, you never had the choice. I chose you first. I united you to these people ever before you had the decision of whether or not you would choose to be in relationship with these people, right? It's kind of like a brother and sister. You did not make that choice, okay? And so although we did not choose each other, we are unified in Christ. And so when the Lord saved us from our sin, when He saved us from God's anger, His wrath toward our sin, He brought us together into a community whose common bond is our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, God makes this clear for us. For by grace, by God's kindness, you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It's not about you and what you chose. It's the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. And so God's eternal and never-changing plan for His people was to choose you and me, rescue us from sin and God's anger, and unite us together in Christ, so that we are one with God, and we're now one with one another because of our relationship with Christ. So God wants to make it clear, we did not choose him first or choose each other first. It's God's choice of us. It's God's call to all of us. It's God's grace, God's kindness to all of us to have this. And it's God's power in us that allows us to tolerate one another. And it's important also to remember that the purpose of God's whole purpose in all this is actually about God's glory, not our glory. And so it's that no one may boast. And this includes the idea of tolerance. God did not save us to be tolerant so we can boast in our tolerance. God saved us so that we might boast in him. And so God wants us to be clear that he is the center that holds all of this together. And God cannot make this clear again in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And so God's plan for choosing us, though, has a greater purpose than us just being tolerant in our relationships in the Christian community so we don't hurt one another and so, you know, we can be more effective. That's part of it. But tolerating one another has also a bigger purpose. It's God's wisdom being shown through us. And so God displays just how amazing, just how awesome, how wise he is through us, the church. So that even angels will marvel at God's wisdom and how he manages to keep us all together. And so we see this. God unites every people, every language, every tribe, every nation together. And when we think of, let's say, a ruler or any sort of king or any sort of president, it would take an amazing president or amazing leader to unite completely, perfectly together a people of just one country. Yet God wants everyone to marvel that he is uniting together people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, in all periods of history, into a family. And he's somehow keeping it together. And so we see this purpose in Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. He says, Paul says this, to me, the very least of saints, this grace, this kindness was given to preach to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what was the ministration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things. And here's his purpose, what he's saying. So in preaching the gospel, God is saying so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Meaning God is telling us that our purpose of being tolerating one another is beyond just the church here. God has purposes beyond his creation here. It's so that he would be worshipped and praised by all of his creation, even angels and spiritual beings that we do not see. And so God's wisdom puts us together and keeps us together by his power. And it's about showing the wisdom of God, even when we tolerate one another. But God also wants us to embrace the call for tolerance and to appreciate its beauty. And so God uses some beautiful metaphors throughout the letter of Ephesians to help us understand how we should be thinking about tolerance. We are one group. We are one new man. We're one body. We're fellow citizens together in God's kingdom. We're one living place. We're one place in which is a building for God to dwell and live in us. We are one marriage with God. And so let's allow that to be the focus, that we did not choose each other. Instead, God chose us and has called us to this amazing purpose to show his wisdom through us. But let's also allow God to humble us a little bit, that on occasion, God's people struggled to tolerate one another. On occasion, God's people struggled to tolerate one another. So as we think about tolerating, we have all room to grow. You may think you are the most tolerant person, but let's allow God's Spirit to help us consider that some of the great historic conflicts and breakups where tolerance was lacking, and how we're supposed to learn from some of these examples. For example, Cain and Abel was one of the first stories we read in Scripture where Cain and Abel are sons of Adam, and their breakup was violent that Cain decided to kill Abel rather than tolerate him. And it was all about jealousy for Abel doing what was right, meaning Abel doing what was good. He got jealous and intolerant, and so he killed his brother. And sometimes our behavior is not too far off from Cain's. We may not kill one another, but jealousy often leads to division in our relationships. And the saddest part is sometimes we don't tolerate somebody because they're actually doing what is right and pleasing to God. And we actually hate it. Right? And so God is wanting to warn us that this is a common problem that we've struggled with. And then we have Moses, Aaron, and Miriam is another example. This was jealousy over God's choosing. Miriam was Moses' sister, and God had used Miriam in saving Moses' life when he was a kid. But after many decades, God chooses Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. And there comes a time when Miriam is jealous over God choosing Moses, her brother. And so she convinces herself that she is just as significant and important as Moses, and so she attacks him. And amazingly enough, God strikes her with leprosy until Moses prayed for her. And so you cannot help but wonder when you hear that story, what would have happened if Moses had not been willing to tolerate his sister and instead had been intolerant, you know, and responded more like a child? You know, she hit me, so no. Here again, the jealousy created a serious division with consequences. But then we turn to the New Testament. We see Peter and the Gentiles. There was division over race, meaning we don't have this struggle even in our church today. This has been common struggles that Christians have struggled with for all time. We tend to be intolerant people. There was even a moment when the Apostle Peter became intolerant of other believers who were not Jewish. So he was willing to eat with the Gentiles who were not Jewish until the Jews arrived. And then when the Jews arrived, he decided he's just going to eat with the Jews and distance himself from them and not participate. And God tells us this in Galatians 2. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, the Jews, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The party of the circumcision meaning the Jews. And so the rest of the Jews then joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And so don't miss the point that intolerance actually leads other Christians, like even leaders like Barnabas, to be intolerant toward other Christian community. But we also see even Paul and Barnabas, there's even divisions with the leadership, a division over Mark, that there was a division over what to do with Mark because Paul and Barnabas, they were missionaries, and on their first journey, Mark quit. And Paul and Barnabas were about to leave for the second journey. And really the division and the fight occurred, can we trust Mark? Should we take him on this journey? And should we tolerate him, the fact that he messed up? And so I think the point being, let's all remember that although God has brought us into unity with him and with one another, there are times as Christians that we are struggling to tolerate one another. And so let us consider four ways that we can tolerate one another as we seek to accomplish all that God wants us to do this fall. First, tolerating one another by valuing our unity more than our differences. Tolerating one another by valuing our unity more than our differences. Ephesians 4, 1-3, God tells us, therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, to live in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And he goes on to say, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so when we find passages in God's Word about tolerating, they come in this context of unity. We must understand that the meaning of the tolerance in these passages, though, has the sense of putting up with, it's bearing with, it's enduring. And that's often different than the way our culture will use it, and we'll talk more about that later. The metaphors of Ephesians emphasize unity as fellow citizens, one new man, one building. And now we look at verse 3, and God is saying it's being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And so God wants us to see that tolerance then is part of living worthy of the gospel. What does it mean for me as a Christian to actually live the Christian life? What does that look like? Well, tolerance is part of that. It's part of living worthy of the gospel. And so we should never say that a person earns their salvation, but we would say that a person who has received the gift of salvation, who has new life in Christ, seeks to live consistent with that. And that includes tolerating one another. And so God tells us those who live consistent tolerate one another, and we should be then seeking ways to grow in this. But oftentimes some couples here today would say that they know Christ, yet are growing more intolerant of their believing spouse every day. And what happens is that begins first by them thinking more about the differences between them in their marriage than about the commonalities and about what they share together. They start thinking more about the struggles that they face than about the priorities and how they ought to live individually. And sooner or later, there's growing intolerance for one another. And sometimes it even happens between children and parents. We get frustrated by one another's actions, our choices, and our attitudes with one another, and the focus becomes the differences then between mom and dad and between kids, rather than the commonality we share in the family and what we value. And even in our churches, it can happen as well. People leave adult Bible fellowship groups or small groups or appointment groups. People refuse to attend an activity because they know a person there that offended them at some point in the church. And so they don't go to that event or they don't go to that small group because there was somebody there that they did not like. And then when this happens, the gospel, the saving grace of God, the kindness of Jesus is simply not as important as the things that bother us. And God is telling that that's no longer living worthy to the calling that God has given us. But we also see that we must tolerate in love. We must tolerate in love. And that little phrase is very important. Not only does it remind us that we tolerate the weaknesses and failures of others, but we do so with actually a genuine concern and a genuine love for that person. This is different than how we typically think about enduring or bearing with one another. The natural response and motivation is, I think, to typically just grit your teeth and get through it in the hopes that you never have to see that person again, right? That's, I think, the typical way of, I'm going to tolerate this situation and this circumstance. It's, I'm just going to get through it and then try to find a way where I never have to be put in this situation or never have to see this person again in my life. And yet God is saying that's not at all what the Christian does. So just tolerating someone for a time is not sufficient. If you're like me, you might ask, how can you possibly do this? That God is asking us to actually tolerate the person because I actually care about them and I value to continue this relationship, this unity with this person, even after this difficulty. I hope you're saying, like, we need God in order to do this. This is not natural for any of us. I mean, we were just singing, right? Lord, I need you, I need you. And that's why we see the foundation of this command is prayer. It's prayer for knowledge and prayer for power from God. We cannot do this without God's help. And so many times if we struggle and we're looking at our life and we're saying, wow, my life, I'm just full of intolerance, I have to ask the question, maybe it's because I've never been made new. Maybe it's because I've never actually trusted Christ. Maybe because I actually don't have God's Spirit in me in order to help me to do this, because we can't do this apart from God. And so the foundation is prayer and knowledge of power. And so we see so many gospel truths in Ephesians 1 and 3, and then many times in chapters 4 and 6 of Ephesians, people focus on the commands of those passages. But one of the interesting things that God does not want us to miss is in the first half of this whole letter, almost 50% of all the content is prayer. And so prayer for the knowledge of God, that we would know Him. For in knowing Him, we are more inclined, more able to do what He wants. Prayer for the knowledge of God's power, that we would believe in our hearts that God is capable of actually doing His will. Prayer for God to work in us. Now, it's not just about believing, it's actually about asking for prayer and the power of God and depending on His power, not our power. And so God tells us in Ephesians 3, 16 and 19, this is what we should be praying, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted, being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, may be able to know with all the saints, what is the breadth, what is the height, what is the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so valuing our unity and tolerating one another does not come from our own strength, but from the love and the strength provided by our Lord when we actually ask Him for help. And so the more we see that God is the one who will give us this ability to love and to tolerate one another, hopefully we will be then asking Him for it and then doing this. But tolerating one another also requires one to have the humility to remember that all of us were given the same command. So tolerating one another requires us to have humility. And so we see that in Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, and that especially in verse 2, we see with all humility. And so
when one does a Bible study, we do not just look for a specific word. We also want to consider, where are these related words, these concepts where God wants us to think about the similar idea of tolerating one another? And we find that actually in Romans 15:7, where God actually is humbling us. And why should we accept one another in our community? Is because just as Christ also accepted us. That's supposed to be the humbling reminder part of, as you think about the struggles and the differences between some other person, you just have to remind yourself how much Christ has accepted you. You are so different than God, right? And so God is reminding us that we have to be humbled first in order to then want to show humility before others. And so the call to humility in Ephesians 4:2 and in Romans 15:7, I think is important for us. And so when I refuse to tolerate you, I'm actually being proud. It's not that I only recognize a difference. It's not, I'm actually valuing the way that I am different more than you. That's the issue. And so it's not just that I acknowledge that, oh, you like, you know, contemporary music, I like hymns. Or you like to go to bed late, and I like to go to bed early. Or you like serving in children's ministry, and I like greeting you. Or you like small groups, and I like ABFs, or whatever it is that are your preferences. When we're intolerant, it's actually, what I'm saying is that children's ministry is better than greeting. ABFs are better than small groups. Hymns are better than contemporary music. All this is why I am awesome in all my preferences, and you, well, in yours, are not as awesome as mine. And so, do you see how the lack of tolerance and pride actually go hand in hand? This plays out in families, in our workplaces, in our churches. Our lack of tolerance for one another, it demonstrates our pride, that we are better than you. And so a good place to start, I think, by combating this mentality is to remember that the person that you are valuing less is given the exact same command as you, to tolerate you. It's humbling to me, for example, that God gave everyone here this morning the command to tolerate me, because God knew, apparently, that I'm going to sin, that I'm going to be very difficult to deal with, that my preferences may even sometimes be totally foolish. And it's humbling to think that there are things about me that everyone here just has to bear with and endure. Right? I mean, because I think our temptation is to think that, well, everyone just totally loves, embraces everything about me. That's how we live our life. In a marriage, it's possible for a husband to think about some of the annoying to him things that his wife does or says. It's possible for him to think of his ways are better. It's possible for him to be very prideful about it. Yet he has to remember that from his wife's perspective, he says and does things that are annoying to her. If she develops the same pride and intolerance that he has, then this marriage is headed really for a trouble, and both people are entrenched in pride and intolerance. And so imagine how this could be different if a husband instead reminded himself that in the power of God, he can exercise tolerance, that he was called for this purpose. In the process, he reminded himself of just how God has tolerated him, and he asked God for help. And he begins to focus on all the ways that his wife actually tolerates all his failures and allows that to be the focus rather than all the ways his wife offends him. And so the same idea, I think, goes true in our church, in our ministries, in our relationships, maybe our small groups. And as you get involved, as you begin to work with people more and more over time and those relationships deepen, that's when you really start to feel this weight of this command of tolerating one another. Many times, if today you feel like you have no need, if you don't need to grow in tolerance, probably it's because you spend actually little time investing and loving people. And so when we think about tolerance, God is saying this is required because it's assuming that we're actually loving one another. And if we're loving one another, then all of a sudden the need, it starts to, as we build relationships, as we get deeper with one another in our relationships, that's when we start to feel the need for tolerance, especially. And think of your last small group, the guy who speaks too much, right? You're sitting there, please let someone else speak, right? Tolerating one another. Maybe the lady who comes to the small group 30 minutes late every time. You're serving a person who maybe expects a lot of you, and at first you're happy to do it, but over time you start to feel like you're being used or you're being underappreciated in the body. Well, in all these ways, God is calling us to tolerate one another in our weaknesses and in our failures. And in each case, we actually benefit from then praying for God for help, that we can be tolerant as Christ was tolerated toward us. Three is tolerating one another because others, understanding that others contribute to your Christian growth. God wants us to see that others actually contribute to your Christian growth. So this is part of God's plan to help you grow, to help you be mature. And so if you go to the Colossians 3, 9 through 14, we see, do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. It's no longer about what you want. You're dead. That's what God is saying. You are dead. Your life is now in Christ. You are now all about Him and what He wants. And so then you've put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so a renewal in which there's no distinction. God is now tolerating people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and we tolerate one another. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Have you seen those words before? Back in Ephesians 4, right? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So tolerating one another does not just involve humility, patience, and gentleness for the purpose of unity. God is saying that in Colossians, the overall focus here is actually talking about the Christian life and how we grow. And so Colossians 3:19 is part of the new growth process that God wants for us as Christian community to mature. It's the process of putting off old sinful ways of thinking, old sinful ways of living, and putting on Christ and His ways. And so then growing and maturing in Christ happens then when I'm around other people who are different than me. God's putting me with different people so that I grow. And so if I'm proud and I'm intolerant, then growth and maturity is hindered. And so when I'm proud, often in my mind, I am the teacher. And so what I am doing is I'm telling you what is right and how you should act, when actually God wants me to be learning from that person, right? Or when I'm intolerant to differences, I believe how you need to change and how you need to grow. Where God is saying when we're tolerating one another, He's putting us there to consider how I need to change and how I need to grow is being the focus. And so God told the church in Colossae some very specific ways that people needed to grow. Look, verse 9, they had to put off lying. Look at verse 12, they had to put on a heart of compassion. And now in verse 13, where we see the focus of our message, they had to put on bearing with one another, tolerating one another. This does not come natural. It's something that we must actually work at in our Christian life. And so if we are intolerant with one another, then we miss out on opportunities for our growth. And some of the most important learning opportunities will come through you committing to love people that are very difficult because that's your calling in Christ. And you being excited about doing that and that opportunity. And you will grow in ways that God has for you that you would not even think or imagine. We do this in our marriages. For those of us who are married, we focus more on the unity of our marriage rather than the inconvenience or the personal preferences. And so we commit to tolerate. And then as a result, we grow closer to each other. We mature as husbands and wives. We're exposed to new things that we didn't have before. My dancing abilities dramatically improved when I married my wife, who's from Colombia. I've also learned to tolerate lentils. But through my marriage with Tirza, I've also seen I've become actually a more gentle man, a more patient man. I remember my wife and I, when we first went into pre-marriage counseling with Pastor Brent, and I have come from a family of three boys, my wife from a family of three girls, and we sit down, and Tirza just starts crying, and Brent goes, "Why are you crying?" And she goes, "I don't know." You know, and I just remember I had to learn to tolerate that because I didn't understand why. My natural response was, "I got to figure things out. Why is she crying?" But in that moment, no, I just had to understand and tolerate. And so a better listener, I became a better friend, a more humble man, which I could not have experienced. I had to commit to love her and to tolerate her unto death. And we've seen we just become more like Christ through that as we tolerate one another in love. The same can be true for relationships within our church family as well. We learn approaches to ministry by being together. One of the first lessons I learned from Matt Scott and Daniel Moore when I was started working with more and more international students was there were times where it was very unclear in the words I was using. And sometimes it was so challenging and so confusing for them. And I would not spend the time explaining them. And so they tolerated my poor teaching. And then by me tolerating them, by actually listening to the feedback, I grew in my teaching and ability to communicate with people from different cultures. But we also learn how to handle difficult circumstances by being together with different people. And I'm part of a men's group with George Moore and Chris Christensen and Jim Pratt, who men who are much wiser and much older than me, and most have children around my age. And those men find ways to tolerate me because they've grown and they've matured. And as a result, because they tolerate me being a part of their group, I've learned and I've matured as they go through challenges and difficulties that I've yet to face. And it's been growing and helpful for me in my walk with Christ. And so don't be afraid of tolerating one another in love, because the Lord may have several learning opportunities, especially. And I think especially as we're seeking, for example, we're having a community cleanup, you know, in the North End this Wednesday. That's a tremendous opportunity for meeting people from Faith East campus, you know, who may be serving, and learning how to tolerate one another there. As we're working in the community centers there, we're going to be exposed to lots of people with different beliefs than us. And we're going to have to learn that this is a joy and it's a privilege to grow and how to tolerate one another. We're not going to do this perfectly. But if you choose the path of pride and intolerance, then you're going to fail to take the steps of growth that could result in blessing to your life as well as your ministry effectiveness. And so the focus of our time today has been on passages about tolerating one another in love within the church. It's going to require a commitment for us, a commitment to unity more than our differences. It involves humility on our behalf. We're also going to have to, you know, means to think about that God has placed us here for our growth. But it can be easy to think that leaving here today, that then tolerating means that no one opinion is better than the other, or that somehow there is no right way or there is no right opinion. But that's not true. Meaning we there's clearly sometimes where there's preferences and differences, but there are some things that we just cannot tolerate. And that's why the Lord gave us further instruction regarding the limits of tolerance. Tolerance actually has limits. And specifically, tolerating one another does not mean that we celebrate or validate sin either inside or outside the church. Tolerating one another does not mean we celebrate or validate sin either inside or outside the church. The passages we've been focusing on use the word tolerance in a way that is very different from the primary way that our culture now uses the word tolerance. Many times when we use the word tolerance in our culture, we are not saying endure with one another's faults or bear with one another's weaknesses. Instead, our world often is seeking to convince and deceive that we tolerate evil or we tolerate sin. And here's the primary way that our culture means by what they're saying tolerance. Your opinions, your beliefs are equally as valid, equally as good as mine. And if you don't accept my beliefs or my opinions as equally valued, equally as good, equally as sound as yours, then you are intolerant. Then you are bigoted or you are discriminant. And so our culture views this type of tolerance as the greatest kind of character achievement. The best attribute then is if you are a tolerant person then in this way. And the worst attribute is if you're labeled as an intolerant person. And we tend to believe in our culture tolerance is always a good thing. Always. Intolerance is always a bad thing. Always. But let's allow God's word to make things clear for us by his Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy 4:3. 2 Timothy 4:3, I'll have it up on. God is warning us not to be deceived in this passage. The world is actually boasting behind a lie that it is becoming more tolerant. But God says humanity actually becomes more intolerant to what is right and good. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, God tells us this. For the time will come when they will not endure, they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And so from our culture's perspective, we are becoming more tolerant of what is good. That's what our culture says. We're becoming more tolerant of what is good. They're saying we're becoming more tolerant of what are right or what are sound beliefs. Yet from God's perspective, God sees and he says, no, they're actually becoming more intolerant to what is good, meaning they're not accepting, they're not allowing right beliefs or right truth. And so if we want to be tolerant by accepting what is right, all of us want to be tolerant people, and we want to tolerate what is good, we have to know the truth about God. We have to want to actually believe that his ways are better and what he says is right and good. And so God also provides us instruction for when God's people, though, actually tolerate things that are not good themselves. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Here is Paul writing now to the Corinthian church, and he's saying in 2 Corinthians 11, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," he shows concern also for the Christians at this time, "that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit whom you have not received," that is the Holy Spirit, "or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." In this context, Paul's being sarcastic. This is not a good thing. He's saying, why are you tolerating this? Why do you bear this beautifully? Why do you bear false teaching? Why do you bear a false gospel? Why do you bear a spirit that has no power? You bear this beautifully. You tolerate it. Why? And so in the context, the concern is being deceived. We can be deceived to tolerate evil, which God never says. That's not true, or a spirit that is not the true spirit, or a different gospel. Again, God is saying this type of tolerance must be done away with in the church. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. And this type of tolerance leads people actually to everlasting pain in hell. So false teaching, that is teaching that clearly violates or goes against God's word, is not to be tolerated. It's not to be accepted or validated as good. We can't do that as Christians. And so the person who says outside of marriage, we can have sex because we love one another, it's not true. That don't tolerate or accept that as a good or a valid way to live. Or there are many people who say, oh, there are many ways to go to God or many ways to go to heaven as long as you believe what you believe. That's not true. There's only one way to God through faith in Christ. And as Christians, we can't accept that. We can't embrace that and celebrate that as that a reasonable and a good and a valid belief. And so, friends, if we want to believe and help God and help other people become more tolerant, we actually have to know the gospel, because that will actually help them become more tolerant people as they know the most tolerating God who has put up with sins upon sins upon sins of humanity for a very, very long time. And so as we help people know him, they will become more tolerant and we will become more tolerant as we know him. And so if we're going to tolerate one another, then we have to believe our unity is more important than our differences. Our humility as a church must keep us from puffing ourselves up in pride. And that Christian growth results from significant relationships with one another that are different than what we would normally typically be around. And especially all the while trying not to show tolerance in the way that our culture is doing. And instead, we're not going to embrace or validate sin and false teaching that would oppose Jesus Christ and prohibit us as a church family from growing and maturing in our faith. And so let's ask the Lord to bless the rest of our time as we seek to live out this command to be tolerating one another. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word that just gives us so much clarity, especially on an issue like tolerating one another. And God, we confess that we desperately need you. Lord, we struggle to do this in our church, in our community, and in our world. And yet, God, we know that you are the source of tolerance and peace. Lord, in you we find hope and strength and the power in order to do this. And so, Father, I pray you would humble us, help us to evaluate and to search our own hearts this week of who are people in the church family that we have really not been tolerating in love. And I pray you would help us to take the appropriate steps of repentance. You would help us to seek and value the unity and the person in that relationship. And Lord, through that, your church would grow as we seek to serve in all sorts of ways this fall. God, we pray just for our fall ministries, and we pray for the new students coming to Purdue. Would you help us, Lord, in tolerating one another amidst all these challenges of transitions? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.